Please turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 7. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 7, reading from verse 6. This is the living, breathing Word of God, and here we'll read the well-known account of Noah's flood and the ark. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark of Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed greatly and increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. All the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. This congregation is to partake of the Lord's Supper, I believe, next Lord's Day. A wonderful time of fellowship. Fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and fellowship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But it's always important to note the Apostle Paul's instruction towards us that before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. We are to prepare ourselves. And the first point of preparation for the Lord's Supper ought to be, what is the Lord's Supper? What are we doing at the Lord's Supper? And the Bible's clear. We remember his death till He comes. We remember what He did on our behalf. We remember what He did so that we could have the full forgiveness of sins. We remember what He did out of His love. And this morning I want to look at what He did and His death for us. And you could go anywhere in the Bible for this. We may go to the Gospels and look at the cross. We could go to Paul and look at the significance of redemption. We could go to Hebrews for the sacrificial system. And we can also go here in Genesis chapter 7. Because here we see Christ. As a type, yes, as a picture. But nevertheless, we see Christ. Because our Lord said that when you read the Old Testament, it's about Him. It looks forward. And that's what we must do here in Genesis 7. And there might be immediate problems reading Genesis 7. Many, not all, but many of us were brought up in the church. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And many of us were given books when we were children. And some of those books had Noah's Ark and the flood. And we have those cartoon pictures of lions and elephants and giraffes sticking up among the small ark. And that's good, teaching our children. But there's a danger. The danger is we grow up and our minds think of the ark and the flood as some childhood story. But we miss the point. It's about God. It's about His anger over sin. It's about His wrath. It's about His grace. It's about salvation. See, the world was dark. And God sent the light through Noah and through the ark. And so this morning I want to look at Noah's flood and the ark, and we'll see it's full of the gospel. It's full of the truth that will be manifest at the Lord's table next week. But if we're going to consider Noah's flood and the ark, we must start with God. And in particular, God's wrath upon sinful man. Clearly in Genesis chapter 7, the waters come down and they destroy all living things. Everything. Everyone. The 1 month old child, the 10-year-old boy, the 17-year-old girl, the 98-year-old man, they all die. They all perish. This isn't a story. It's not myth. It's not a legend. Just as many die in floods and typhoons in this world, and it's incredibly sad because these are mothers and fathers and daughters and sons. Just as real as that is, so is this real. But why? Why did God kill everyone in the flood? Is He like some 6-year-old child in the midst of a hot sun with a magnifying glass and just for the fun of it seeks to burn and scorch ants and insects? He just enjoys inflicting pain and suffering. No. No. God is not capricious. God's not evil. He's good. So why then did He kill everyone? Well, Genesis 6 verse 5 tells us. God looked at man. And what does it say about man? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's you. That's me. That's man. Our very intentions are full of sin. To live for self. To disobey God. To live my life the way I want. And it manifests itself in greed and hatred and bigotry and anger and selfishness. We shake an angry fist at God, no. And we hurt people. And the heart of it all was because our every intention is sin. Me, myself, and I. And before the flood, the world was full of corruption and destruction. Just like you, just like me. And God's a good judge. And what do good judges do? They sentence criminals. If you have a thief before the bar of judgment and it's absolutely clear he has stolen, what would it happen? If he's a good judge, he will say, criminal, pay for your crime. And so it is for the sinner. So it is for man in this day, for me and for you. God is good and he must punish criminals. And so he sends the flood. The waters come down and the waters rise from beneath. And he destroys them who have destroyed this world. And we think of waters in the Bible. We need to think biblically. Waters in the Bible represent and symbolize things. Sometimes water is a picture of blessing and cursing. If God sends a drought in land, it's a sign of God's cursing upon people. And sometimes in the Bible, when there's rain, it's a sign of blessing. Crops to grow and good harvests. But there's another symbol of water in the Bible. Anger and wrath. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54 verse 9, God angry with his people and he says he's only going to be angry for a while. But what does he use as a picture to symbolize his wrath? As the floods of Noah. As the waters of Noah, so is my anger. Or, Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 13. God sending Ezekiel to curse the false prophets. And God says, I am angry with this false prophet. And what does he give as an example of his wrath? He speaks of the overflowing shower in mine anger, or the torrential rain of my anger. And so when we see the waters of Noah's flood, we should think the anger and the wrath of God towards sin. And when we see that in its correct understanding, then we see God's position towards sinners. Floods of water come down. He is angry with sin. Verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Torrential rain from above like never before. Subterranean oceans and cataclysmic seabeds colliding so that water pours up and up and up. The greatness of God's wrath. Then in verse 18, what do we see? The waters prevailed and greatly increased in the earth. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And the high hills were under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward. 15 cubits is about 22 feet, and they cover the highest mountain. The waters come and come and come, and it covers the entire globe. The greatness of God's wrath. And this word prevail that's used time and again in verses 18 to 20. It's a particular word that's used for victory in battle. When one army prevailed against another army. It's saying here the waters prevail and you cannot run from the waters. You cannot escape from the waters. Everyone would drown. And that's God's wrath. You can't escape it. You can't hide it. You can't put on a suit and go to church and escape. You can't suppress it with the pleasures of life. Just don't think about it. You can't. The American Puritan, Jonathan Edwards, he gave an illustration of the increasing waters. He spoke of the wicked man on earth, living their lives as they do, drinking and eating, marrying and being married, all merry, enjoying the family, enjoying the things of this world. And then suddenly the waters come. It's 1 inch. It's 2 inches. It's 2 feet. It's rising. And rising, and rising. And so the people try to go on their roofs to escape. Maybe it'll just be 20 feet. And it rises, and rises. Then they must climb on trees, escaping. It rises, and rises. And eventually, the waters prevail, and they die. That's the wrath of God. Run and flee all you want. But the waters will prevail and you will be caught. But look at the result of the waters. Verse 21 to 23. All flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts. Every man. Verse 23 again. So he destroyed all living things. Death. Everyone died. Every man, woman, and child. The wages of sin is death. We don't think about it, do we? If I'm sick, I'll go to the doctors. If I have an ailment, there's medication. We don't think about it. Do you know why we die? It's not because we grow old and we get sick. It's more fundamental. Sin. Sin's in the world. That's why there's death. And that's not really our problem, the first death, no. The Bible in Revelation 20 speaks about the second death. What's that? When you die, it's not the end. The second death is the punishment of sin, hell. That's the second death. And that's where everyone is going outside of Christ. Hell. The Bible speaks of hell as a place God created. Matthew 25. God himself created a real physical place called hell. And those outside of Christ will physically, literally go there to experience the greatness of God's wrath and punishment for sin. Do you know who spoke more about hell than anyone in the Bible? It wasn't the Old Testament. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Peter. And it wasn't John. Do you know who spoke more about hell? Jesus Christ. He spoke more about hell and judgment than he did of heaven. And he tells us what hell was like so that we would fear it. We would see our sin and we would flee to Christ. He said hell is a place of fire, to give the picture of agony, pain, torment, punishment for sin. He says a place where the worm dieth not. That's a picture of the conscience, full of guilt and remorse and anxiety. He said it's the place of outer darkness, fear. He said it's the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, absolute terror. Do you know why it says it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth? The Greek word for hell is given from an Old Testament word, where if you remember under certain kings, the people of God became so evil, they started to sacrifice their own children. And they would go to this place just south of Jerusalem, and in the fire, children were sacrificed to God. Not the one true God, the God of Molech. And can you imagine the agony and the crying and the wailing of a child being burned alive in front of their parents? I can't even begin to imagine. But the picture of that is to express the absolute terror we will face in hell. Why? Because in hell it's God's wrath. There's a lie of the devil that God's not present in hell. He is. His love's absent. His grace is absent. His mercy's absent. But he is not. His justice towards sin is present. And there's a continual, daily, just outpouring of wrath against sinners. This doesn't happen for a time period. You know, if I steal something and go to court, there's a law that says I should have a particular sentence. Maybe a few years. If I murder someone, depending on what kind of murder it is, it might be 10 years, 15, 20. That's not the case with hell. It's not 10 years or 20 years or a million years. It's eternal. You see, the waters in the days of Noah, it says in the last verse, they prevailed for 150 days. That's a long time. That's a long time. That was enough to kill every man, woman and child. But hell's longer than 150 days. Paul says that we will be punished with an everlasting destruction. Jesus says that in hell it is everlasting punishment. And the fires are everlasting. It'll be a million years, then a million after that, and a million after that, and a million after that. And the agony, and the fear, and the torment will not cease. But God's good. God's love. Not in hell. In Ezekiel chapter 8, he speaks of his wrath. And towards those who do not repent and turn to him, he says this, I will deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. And though they cry in my ear with a loud voice, yet I shall not hear them. There's no pity. There's no sparing in hell. Because God's a good judge. Man is sin. And the just and good punishment is hell. And everyone on the days of Noah died. Doesn't matter who your parent was. Doesn't matter who you're related to. Doesn't matter if you are religious. Everyone died. What about you? What about me? Do we think we'll escape the wrath of God because our mother or father are Christians? What about your sin? I go to church. I read my Bible. I have a Christian worldview. It's not enough, friends. The Pharisees were religious. The Pharisees loved the one Bible. The Pharisees were in the covenant visible people of God. The Pharisees fasted and prayed. The Pharisees believed Messiah was coming. The Pharisees believed in the one true God, Jehovah. They denied the idols and confessed the one true God. And Christ said they were in their sins. And the Bible says even now we're under the wrath of God. John 3:36. To those outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides presently upon you. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is presently, currently being poured out against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's what we face in the wrath of God. But we don't stop here. We don't stop and say, Amen, God's just and holy. No, friends. In the darkness, there's always light. Always. God could have, and He would have been perfectly good to do this, simply to destroy everyone and everything. The end of man. But such is the love and the grace of God. He desires to save a people for Himself. And we see that here in verse 7. Because in contrast, and people estimate between 8 and 10 million people were on the earth at this time. In contrast, so Noah, with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. In chapter 6, God came to Noah in grace. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn or merit it. Noah was just as sinful as everyone else. But God's grace came upon Noah and chose him and says, build me an ark. And Noah and the other 7, his wife and his sons' wives, the 8 were chosen by God to be saved from the floods. And the instrument of that salvation was an ark to get wood and to build it. And God would save them through the ark. And in that we see the picture of Jesus Christ. In the ark we see the picture of the gospel, the good news for you who are under wrath. The good news for me. Because why did Jesus come? To die for sin? Yes, yes. Why did Jesus come? To redeem us? Yes. Why? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from the wrath. Jesus came to save us from God. Jesus is God. The Son was sent by God. But why did we need Christ? Because if He was not here, God's wrath would be upon us forever. But Jesus delivers us from the wrath of God. In what way? Well, if you like, we have a picture of this. In chapter 6, verse 14. It's very interesting. When God gives the command to make an ark, he says, cover it inside and outside with pitch. And the covering here is not the normal word for covering. Like if it was raining, come down, you would say, put something to cover yourself. There's a normal word for that. God could have used that here. Just cover the ark from the rain. But he didn't use that word. He used a particular word. He used the same word that's used for the atonement in the Old Testament. Because the people of God knew that God's holy and they were sinners. And God provided a way. The Lamb would come and the blood of the Lamb would cover, make an atonement for the people of God. And that's the word used here. And we can see that as a picture of Christ. Because Christ came to die on a cross to cover us from God's wrath. That he would bear the wrath instead of us. But how? How could God's beloved Son bear the wrath? Is he not innocent? Is he not guiltless? Is he not sinless? We deserve wrath. Our thoughts, our actions. But not Jesus. Perfect in thought, word, and deed. How can God's perfect Son be under the wrath? The Bible tells us. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2. Our sins were on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The sinless one became sin because God imputed or accounted our sin on him. Think about that for a while. Hatred, disobedience, sexual immorality, covetousness, disobeying parents, idolatry, all of that was put on the Son. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's God's response to sin? What's God's response to adultery, unbelief, idolatry? What was God's response to man in Noah's day? Wrath. Being made sin, Christ came to be the wrath bearer. Romans 3:25. God hath set forth the Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. The word propitiation means to bear wrath. Why? To declare his righteousness. I am a good judge. I always make the law, and anyone who breaks that law, know the consequences. You cannot bribe me. You cannot try to move me to make a wrong decision. I am righteous. So sin must be paid. The debt must be paid. And so he sent the Son, Jesus, bearing the sin of his people. And he was a propitiation, a wrath bearer. And that word propitiation in Romans is the same word as the mercy seat in the Old Testament. The mercy seat was the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim, where on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would come and take a lamb. He would put his hand on the lamb and confess the sin and guilt of Israel. And the guilt and sin of Israel was put upon the lamb. And then the lamb was slaughtered and burnt in the fire, so that the blood, the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And God would say, the lamb took the guilt. The lamb took the punishment. The lamb took the wrath. And my anger is not on my people's sins. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was under the wrath of God. Revelation 14. It speaks of the wrath of God as being trodden under the winepress of God's wrath. For grapes to turn into juices, there'd be a ditch in the ground. Grapes would be on the floor. And you know how easy it is to squash a grape just with your finger? Well, imagine the wrath of your feet squashing grapes. How easy it is to crush them. And God says, put the juices of that wrath in a cup, the cup of indignation, and give it to everyone who is a sinner, and they will drink my wrath in hell forever. When the gospel and Christ drank that cup, did he not? Remember Gethsemane. Remember the sorrow. Remember the cup. Father, if there's any other way, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What's in the cup? The wrath. The wrath of God against sin. Father, is there any other way? Can God just forgive you? Can He just turn a blind eye? Can He just wave it away? No, justice must be had. So what did Jesus do? He took the cup and He drank the wrath of God for His people. When He was beaten and when He was mocked, when crown of thorns were crushed into His head and He bled, when He was on that cross and God took His sword and He pierced Him and the darkness comes for 3 hours, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The wrath of God upon His Son for His people. The adultery, the covetousness, the unbelief, the sin on Him, and the wrath of God comes down on sin. But we don't worship a dead Saviour, for He was raised. And as Paul tells us in Romans 4, He was raised for our justification. Justice satisfied. Wrath ceased. Sins forgiven. No guilt. No condemnation. No floods. No hell. But love. Eternal life. Grace. The ark covered the eight from the wrath of God. And they came through the floods and they survived. That's what Noah's flood is about. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. The bread broken, the wine poured, the death of Christ. My friends, where are you? Where do you stand? See the waters rising. Feel your feet getting wet, then your knees, then your chest, and it's up to your neck. You don't know when you are going to die. You don't know when you're going to get a disease, or you get in a car crash, or someone robs your home at night when you're sleeping. You don't know. And the waters are rising and rising. There's the wrath of God against you. There's the wrath of God against sin. Will you stay there? Will you drown? Will you go to hell? Or will you see an ark? Will you see love? Will you see grace and mercy? How do you get onto the ark? Do you read your Bible more? No. Do you say, I'm going to attend church every time. I'm going to go to the midweek meetings. No. I'm going to be kinder. I'm going to be nicer. No. I'm going to give more to tithing and offering. No. I'm going to do charity work. No. Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Genesis 6 tells us there was an open door in the ark. You just need to walk right in. You just need to believe in Christ for salvation. You have to just trust in Him as your wrath bearer. You simply have to believe that He died for your sins. Because if you do that, by one offering He hath perfected forever, then they are sanctified. Forever. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. The guilt, the shame, the sin, gone away. And you put it on Christ. And God the Father accepts the sacrifice. You receive the blood of the Lamb and you're forgiven. But what about that sin I've committed? What about that sin that no one knows about? That's in the back of my mind and I just can't get it away. My friends, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There is so much love, so much grace in Christ that He died and it has the value to forgive every sin imaginable. The rapist, the paedophile, the liar, the adulterer, the religious hypocrite, the covetous, the one who disobeys parents, all can be forgiven in Christ because He had the perfect atonement. Trust in Christ. Trust in Him. Christians, your sin's forgiven. God loves you. He loves you. You may have a sin in the back of your mind. You've confessed it. You just can't get it away. You sleep. The nightmares come in. You toss and you turn. And you just remember this sin 2 years ago. Last week. Whenever it was. Confess your sin to God. And He will cleanse it. Don't let Satan come, sinner. Deceiver. You're not a good Christian. Send Satan to that cross. Send him there. All forgiven. And when you come next week to partake of the Lord's Supper, watch. Not merely with the eyes, but with the eyes of faith. When you drink His blood shed for me. When you eat His body broken for me. The blessing. The full pardon of your sins. Not 99%. Not 99.99999. Every single one. Thought, word, and deed. This is Noah's flood. This is a picture. Because in Christ on the cross, He is just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Believe in Christ, friends. Believe in Jesus as your propitiation. Amen. And may the Lord bless His holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are sinners. We deserve the flood. We deserve hell. But blessed be Thy name for Christ. And praise be to Thy glory for the gospel. We ask if any who are outside of Christ, or any who are wrestling and struggling with assurance, that Thy Holy Spirit would show them Christ anew, and this Holy Spirit would give them faith in Him. And Lord, if any of Thy children struggling right now with guilt and sin, show them the inexhaustible love and show them forgiveness anew. Pardon our sin. In Christ's name, Amen.